I suppose you can feel right away the difference in atmosphere. Jesus has been with his disciples. He's been walking from the north to the south on the way to Jerusalem. And he's predicted three times his passion and resurrection. The text we didn't have yesterday because we had the Feast of the Visitation is the entrance into Jerusalem. You know, the crowds, the donkey, the walking, the acclamation. And then he entered Jerusalem, went into the temple area, and looked around at everything. And then he left. The next day, he goes back to the temple. Now, this is a very powerful passage. I kind of wish they'd put it in two, because it's an awful lot to get in. We're not going to get it all in. But I mean, this is the teaching on the depth and purity of the call of Christ. It's the depth and purity of the Christian religion. He enters Jerusalem. To this day, we have these Psalms, 87. Everybody's born there. Everybody. The center. And yet, he comes to claim it. And the texts that they use are those texts in Zechariah and Zephaniah. Your king comes to you, humble. Now he's come. And right away, we have this conflict between religion and faith. Now you can't separate them completely because faith is supposed to animate religion, especially liturgy. But anyway, this mysterious incident with the fig tree, it wasn't the season. It wasn't the time. Only Mark has this remark, by the way. It's like saying the kairos, which is the word in the text, for Jerusalem is over. Whether it's the season time or not, but the kairos of Jerusalem is over. So he curses this fig tree. And then he ends the temple worship. He goes in and says, I am the Lord of this place. And what you are doing is an offense to my Father, and it's got to stop. Now we can reconstruct historically what must have been going on. But the point is, you see, he drove out those selling and buying. It wasn't just the commerce, you see. It's that this person enters this temple and says, that stops. This is chapter 11. By the time we get to chapter 13, we have the whole discourse on the end of the times. And it begins with, man, look at this great temple. Whew, look at this gorgeous stuff. You know, and Jesus says, I promise you, my friends, it won't be long before there won't be one stone left on another. Now, this is a harsh judgment against bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He still loves Israel in a very special way to this day. And so, this is inappropriate. It's not just imperfect, it's inappropriate. And so, the text. My house shall be called a house of prayer. And that's the key. For all people. Only Mark adds that part of it. This is how many psalms pray that all the nations will come and learn from God through Israel, but come to learn from God. Jesus is saying it's going to happen, but not the way you thought. Because I'm the temple. They're going to come to me. I am the living, eternal Son of God. You've made it a den of thieves. The first part's from Isaiah, the second part's from Jeremiah. The reaction, chief priests and scribes came to hear of it and were seeking a way to put him to death, but they feared him because the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. Remember that phrase? That's the end of his first miracle when he drove out the demon in the synagogue at Capernaum. They're astonished at his teaching. This is so beautiful, but so different, so liberating, so demanding. Not demanding like top down, demanding like pull. Come to my Father. Pull. So then, you see how that, you feel the difference in tone? Then we're going to have all these, Matt Mark collects these conflicts. And he puts them there in Jerusalem. That's probably where they were. How come he's the son of David? What was the greatest commandment? All these different kind of conflicts come next. The next day they're going back. And Peter, hey, Rabbi, look. That, remember that tree you cursed? Take a look at it. It's rooted right down to the roots. And now Jesus gives a teaching on prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Now he gives a teaching on prayer. Have faith in God. I tell you, if you say to this mountain, up into the sea, and you are that submitted to my Father, that there's not a riffle in you of self-will or arrogance, or you really believe, no problem. We think it means you got to believe, believe, believe. No, no. It means to have a deeply pure heart and know the Father wants this and pray it into existence. Then, oh, how come we never do that? And then we have the answer. When you stand to pray, forgive anyone against whom you have a grievance. That's why. How come my prayers aren't heard? Because you hate your brother. Because you hate your sister. Because you're not working every day to be unified. That's a challenge, my friends. How come the community's not growing? Look at your heart. So that your heavenly Father may in turn forgive you yours. And we have that same principle. We have all the time. Our Lord, when he talks about prayer, says, forgive so that your Father can forgive you. In fact, as you know, like in the parable of the fellow who wouldn't forgive the debt of his fellow servant, he gets to put him in jail and let him be tortured until he pays the whole national debt. And Jesus says, and that's how my Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. So on one level, you see this change is like a seismic change. So the whole earth is shifting now. He's in Jerusalem where he's going to die. That's why in the synoptic tradition, which is a theological use of geography, there's only one trip from the north to the south. Which is not historically what happened. He was made two or three. He'd go every Passover. So now it begins. Now, as you know, we won't go through the whole Passion narrative that's reserved for Holy Week. But we will move on here. And it's the difference between a heart given over to the Father and somebody who likes ceremonies and likes to profit from them. And that's the difference. It's not the ceremonies. The body of Christ celebrates, remembers, meditates, sings. But the temple is Christ's.